Last week we did a brief, although it ended up being quite a long brief introduction, and we introduced a new series. Now, I know some of you are absolutely confused because our prayer and fasting the week prior, the booklet, the theme, the title was Dare to Believe, right? Now we're going, that label is hanging around like a good smell, and it's going to stay this week and for the next couple of weeks because we're doing a three-part series called Dare to Believe. We had something else prepared, but really it was really the Holy Spirit that put it on my heart. And even I can be flexible, darling, even I can be flexible. And I heard the voice of the Lord, and it was really clear to me what we need to do is really have a major octane spiritual injection of faith. Because most of us come off the holiday season and we are having a good time enjoying the beach. I wish actually New Zealand wasn't so beautiful. I wish the climate wasn't so good, because what happens, it somehow creates a lethargy sometimes in our spirit and our life. We just get so used to hanging out that we sometimes don't take care of the things that probably matter more. And so we're going to do the series. We're doing the series called Dare to Believe, and it's about activating our faith. Because I have a fear, and my fear is this, that we might just go through 2016 asleep. We might just approach the year thinking it's just like any other year. But it's not. Did you know that? Although God lives outside of time and space, He's very aware of time. He knew when you were born. 2016, there's a whole lot of adventure just waiting for people who would dare to believe. And you, like I, live under sometimes like a cloud that can press down and cause our faith to be limited. It's a thing called unbelief. Unbelief is different to disbelief. Disbelief is, I never really believed in the first place. But unbelief is when you used to believe, but now you've undone. You've kind of lowered down your expectations. God kind of, He sort of reduces His size. Maybe it's life, maybe it's disappointments, maybe it's whatever, and we go through those things, but they have a way. If you're not anchored on Scripture and clear, have a clear theology about God, we can sometimes let those circumstances mold us. Not into the image of God or into Christ, but to actually diminish and sap our strength, our spiritual strength. And so we're taking 3 weeks to give a major injection. It's more of a spirit impartation than really an information teaching. As much as I love to teach and bring those great revelations to the fore, it seems to me, if I'm hearing the Holy Spirit right, that many of us need to just believe and really get our tank full and look at what God can do through our lives. And so, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to 2016. Welcome to a year where God wants to use you and all your mistakes. If you were here last week, we had a good look through Hebrews 11 of all the failings of those so-called heroes of the faith. And Nu was absolutely right. It's what God can do through you in spite of your mistakes. Am I in a room full of people who make mistakes? Give me an amen and a hallelujah. Believe. So we're going to look at three men. Not today, one man today. And he's got, once again, he's got an awesome name. We're looking at three guys. Today, we're looking at a guy called Jehoshaphat. Now say that backwards. Can you say Jehoshaphat forward? Jehoshaphat. I know we've got different accents and languages in the room, so work with me now as I try very hard with my English, okay? Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat was a good man. Jehoshaphat, you find him in Chronicles, you'll also find him in Kings. And as you recall, if you remember the history of the tribes of Judah, we had bad king, good king, bad king, good king, bad king. It was terrible that God raised up a good king and they brought laws in the land and order and they honored God and got rid of all the idols, and then blow me down, another king or two later, they got rid of all that and did what they like in their own eyes, and God got mad. And then God raised another king and they kept flip-flopping, changing their mind. Jehoshaphat, good man. He's a king of Judah. If you know your history, The nation of Israel was divided into two. The northern kingdom was Israel. The lower kingdom was called Judah. Jehoshaphat was powerful. Jehoshaphat was righteous. He feared God. He made sure the prophets went out around the land, down to Timaru and out to Tiamutu and out to Rotorua. He sent all the prophets all out to the regions and stood like a town crier back in the day and declared the word of the Lord. And righteous governance came and prosperity came. He was very wealthy. He had favor of all the surrounding peoples and nations. They honored him and gave him great amount of wealth. He was respected as a leader and stable, and he had a very large army. But news reached Jehoshaphat that a tribe, a coalition invasion was about to happen. The Moabites and the Edomites, the Megabites and the Marmites, and the Ammonites, all the Ites, they all got together, even the Urbanites. They got together and word came to Jehoshaphat that they're coming for you. And here's the thing. Jehoshaphat had a very large army. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 17, you'll add up all the numbers it says according to this general, there's an army of this size. You add them all together, guess how many people you get? Guess how many men of valor you get? 1.16 million. Not to mention the blacksmiths and the cooks and all the other infrastructure and surrounding peoples, men if you will. These are just the mighty men. 1.1 million at least people. Warriors. Anybody seen 300? Don't put your hand up. Those kinds of dudes. I'm trying to paint a picture of not just a little gaggle of people whimpering in the bush hoping to survive. This is a well-established kingdom, prosperous. And word comes to Jehoshaphat, and he feared. He didn't even bother to verify the report. He didn't even go to the vantage point to look out over the plains and see this horde of warriors coming towards him. But it was so much so was the report that he dropped to his knees in utter and total fear. Let's look in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 as I very smoothly go to the next slide. It says here, it happened after that. This is verse 1. That the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude. No kidding, man. It was more than 1.1 million, maybe 2 million people. Can you imagine that? Half of New Zealand just about walking towards you. A great multitude is coming against you and beyond the sea from Syria. They've never stopped having trouble in Syria. And they are in Hesazon, Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. An incredible scene. Jehoshaphat was overwhelmed with fear. Do you know fear? Have you experienced fear like Jehoshaphat? His back was against the wall. All the odds were stacked against him. He had no opportunity, no plan B. He was just in fear. And despite his resources, vast though they be, he found himself in an impossible situation. Have you ever been in an impossible situation? I have. Some of you will know the story, but just a few years ago, Chrissy and I were facing a very big financial problem. We were victims of an accountant who mismanaged our affairs, who was less than honest and did a runner. He was supposed to be corresponding with the IRD. But he was not. He told me he was, and we have it in writing. We've kept records of the text. We have all the communications and record. And despite reassurances over a long protracted period of time, became evident that he didn't do anything that he said he did. And the penalties and the interest on the penalties were mounting until one day, in fact, it was the 16th of June, 2002, my wife and I were served a summons to appear in the North Shore District Court. Now, you have to understand something. For the previous 20 years, we worked very, very hard, mostly on a pastor's salary, to eradicate all debt, be very shrewd and prudent, so we can survive and serve the Lord and not require much to live. We did everything right. We took solid advice. We engaged a Christian accountant, and we were very responsive to the IRD. We're expecting him. We pay him the money to follow through. It was totally unjust. $80,000 bill. I remember that Saturday morning. It was about 8 o'clock in the morning. They come at those kinds of hours because they know you're going to be there. Chrissy, I don't wish to expose my dear wife, but she was having her once-in-a-lifetime sleeping. I'm still in my robe. Bang, bang, bang. Big burly guy like some of you. You Richard Irvine? Yeah, sign here. Here's your summons to the court. Couldn't have been a worse time. Saturday morning, couldn't engage the accountant. Got to preach the next day. Fear. You talk about fear. You just kind of believe if you do the right thing and have the right attitude and trust God and move along, everything's going to work out, right? It didn't. Overwhelmed. All this trying to work hard to, you know, the only option I could think of was get another mortgage. Here we go again, 20 years wasted. Thoughts, hey, you're trying to get rid of the thoughts. You're trying to quote the scripture. You might even put on a little bit of Bethel music. Do something just to eradicate this feeling of pressure. And what's the options? God, we've done everything right. Where are you, God? Have you felt that kind of fear? Am I the only one in the room? Have some of you encountered, it may not be financial, it may not be Jehoshaphat situation with a war, an actual physical army coming for you. What about fighting depression? When everything seems to be getting dark, or maybe you're failing at school. You're trying hard, but just not getting those results. Or maybe it's a secret addiction that you're warring against. What is it, friends? Is anybody in this room that can say, that's me, I felt fear, I felt overwhelmed by something? Maybe a doctor's prognosis. You see, you all come to church and evaluate everything that goes up on here, whether you like it or not, but you probably don't be unaware of the fact that people just two, three seats along from you are battling things. I'm privileged in that I am the pastor, so therefore I'm aware of many things in life. But I want to tell you, there are people in this room that are battling these things right now. And other things that you won't know. Jehoshaphat was overwhelmed. Maybe it's a relationship that's broken, even in church. I say to people, even though you're having a falling out with someone, please still come to church. There are people here that are not here this morning because they've got an offense against someone else here. Probably me. I get offended at me, it's okay. Behold, keep your offense. I've just offended someone else. It's great, isn't it? It's good going through this Christian life, just offending everybody. And aren't we Christians very good at getting offended? Too long, too high, too short. Don't like the song. Let's get back to the story. Fear. Anxiety. Worry. You can't shake it. It's taken over your life. It's taken away your peace. You're trying to keep cool and be the Christian and plow through, but it's too much. What's your first response when it's too much? What's your first response? Is it despair? Just crumbling at the knees? Just feeling totally just useless? Or maybe panic. Maybe that's your cup of tea. Panic. Just panic and get busy and just panic. Oh, you wouldn't believe it. Maybe you got to get jump on social media. Oh, I'm not feeling good today. It's amazing how people put everything on social media. Is that your response? Is that where we're going to go to get some kind of comfort and strength? Some people, depending on your temperament, they go into planning mode. I've got to plan another overseas trip. Let me just go and flash my eyes at some cute little thing and have a bit of attention just to make me feel good about myself. It's all just escapism. It's all just ways, different mechanisms. Maybe it's chasing the next deal. Getting so engrossed in sport and so engrossed in art and so engrossed in everything. Oh, I'm sorry, we just can't come to church. What's your response? Do you know what Jehoshaphat's response was? Look at this, Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat's instinctive, intuitive, automatic response was to seek, give himself to God, to set himself to seek God. That's in verse 3 and 4. And then he prays, and if you look at verses 6 through to 11, we're not going to today, although I'm going to come back and quote it. He's praying to God. He's talking to God. Is prayer your response when things are overwhelming, when life's getting tough, when it's getting real difficult? Is it prayer? Is it fasting? And just to give you a sense of Jehoshaphat's heart, he says here in verse 12 at the end of his prayer, he says, "Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Our eyes are upon you. As I've said before, despite all his resources, his power, and his fame, he was powerless to do anything. And he cried out, "We don't know what to do, God. But I'm going to set my eyes upon you." Here's my question. What do you look at when you're in trouble? The circumstance? You're just constantly looking at, he said, she said, this didn't happen, that prayer, that prophecy. What on earth? Or is it the facts? The doctor's prognosis says, boom. The bank balance says, boom. Is it the facts? Surely you're not going to limit God to facts. The fact is that God is above facts. That's a fact. What do you look at? Do you look at your friends? Or do we go straight to our cell phone? And work those thumbs, baby, work those thumbs. That's what we look at, that screen. Because something's going to be on there. Some feel-good thing. Someone's going to say, "Oh, you can do it." Or do we lift our eyes to heaven and say, "Lord, I set my eyes upon you. I set my eyes upon you." You know what Jehoshaphat looked at? He looked at God's sovereignty. And he looked at God's might. He says this, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you?" See, to Jehoshaphat, God was not distant. Jehoshaphat knew that he had a covenant relationship with God, that God was his leader, that God was ultimate king over all authority. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that very principle thought has saved my soul from slipping into further darkness, knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that nothing happens to God by surprise. Nothing ever came left field and God didn't know. I don't understand why he allows certain things. I really don't. And I don't have to. And nor do you. But know this, that God is sovereign, and Jehoshaphat knew that. So that's why he went straight to God Almighty, his sovereignty, his power, and his might. He knew that nothing could withstand, not even the armies of this earth, could withstand the power of God. Do you hold on to God's sovereign capabilities? Do you see him as mighty? All mighty. Not part mighty, not Tuesday morning mighty, not Sunday morning mighty, not when I'm up mighty. All mighty. That's God. That's your Father. Also, if we look at verse 7, Jehoshaphat looked at God's faithfulness. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before the people of Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Jehoshaphat recalled God's faithfulness. This was hundreds of years earlier. While maybe he saw those 2 million warriors in formation, maybe it was dusk and they're holding up the fire and they could see in the distance coming through the plains of Moab on their way to Judah. You hear the tramping, the marching of soldiers and chanting and songs. You've seen the movies. Just like that, maybe 2 million of them. And guess what he does? He recalls the stories that have been passed down generations, and he remembered another time when their backs were against the wall. They obeyed God, but they didn't know what to do. You know it. It's Moses. Just before the Red Sea, they escaped Egypt. They're right there, and he's just standing there, and the people are complaining, and he's saying, God, I don't know what to do. God says, Moses, take your staff, face that sea, and lift it up before me, and watch me do a miracle today. Oh, my goodness, Jehoshaphat, he was remembering. Every Christian needs to be a good historian. Every Christian needs to remember what God has pulled you through in, friends. You've got to remember the past victories. You've got to remember the past promises, and they'll hold your heart. They will meet your need right there when you're going through hell. That's what Jehoshaphat looked at. Meanwhile, some of us are just looking at another movie and looking back at our phone. Friend, I want to tell you, there is great blessing on the other side. Great blessing. Ladies and gentlemen, never forget the mighty things God has done for you. For every testimony, there's got to be a test. Let me just tell you, what you're going through right now, it's just a test. It's to find how much you got on the inside of you. It's to find out what you're made of. And it's to find out how much more you can grow in God. That unanswered prayer. But God, I'm still not married. Trust God. God does miracles. It's what he does. That's why they call him God. If it wasn't for miracles, he'd just be another ordinary rock star. He's a miraculous working God. We could spend the next 3 weeks sitting here growing our beards and getting thin, just constantly staying at church, listening to stories of God's breakthroughs. And man, look what God does. Look at God's response. Okay, is it working? Hallelujah. Oh my Gideon. I've gone and done something. Can you help me out here, guys? Hallelujah. Are we there yet? No. 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 Thank you. The no, first, second no was a yes. And here we go. And God hears the prayer. That's right. God hears the prayer, and he raises up a dude called Jehazel. Okay, we won't talk about names. Jehazel. JJ. He's a prophet. And God speaks for him, and look what he said. He said, listen to all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them, they will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jezreel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear to be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Verse 18. Jehoshaphat bows and he prays and he worships the Lord. Verse 19, the worship band start up. And it says in there, if you look at verse 19, they're singing loud and proud. That's why we like to sing loud and proud. Actually, it says loud and high in the original text. Loud and proud. Verses 20 to 24. And God said, get up early. The very next day, they heard the report. He's a man of much capacity and he's now on his knees in fear. He can't believe it. He recalls the victories. He recalls the past. He looks to God and he gets a prophecy and he says, don't worry about it. You've got to do nothing. Only do this. Get up tomorrow morning and go out and have a look. And so he gets up and they rose early and they go out to the wilderness of Tekoa, just down there a little bit by Tauranga, just down there somewhere. And Jehoshaphat encouraged them as they're walking, as they're forming. He says, believe in the Lord. I heard the Lord. Bring out the prophecy. Grab that John Raw prophecy. Get that little MP3. Get that thing that I wrote down in my journal a couple of years ago. Believe it, people, he says. And they sang and they praised. That's why praise and worship is so powerful. And while they were going, I love this man, while they're in transit, while they're praying, while they're singing on the front row, God sets an ambush. God creates confusion, and all three of them, the Edomites and the Moabites and all the other ites, they start killing each other. Killing each other. And when they arrived, it was like a cemetery. There were bodies everywhere. The scriptures are clear. Not one person escaped. Who brought the victory? God. Who had to believe and trust him? Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. Not only did he deliver them, I love this in verse 25. It says they went down there, they got down the craggy rocks and they went around the track. They got down to the plains where they'd kill each other. And there was jewelry and valuable goods. There was, you know, iPhone 6s, and there was just every kind of a gadget you could want, man. Every little valuable thing. It said three days they were gathering valuables. 3 days. I mean, how much could you collect? We sent you to the mall, or we went down to Pasco's or whatever. 3 days in Michael Hill Jewelers. Get what you like. How much could you get? You know you'd clean out the shop in half an hour, right? In the bag. Half an hour, you'd be done, man. You'd be down the road, it'd be on Trade Me, and you'd be a squillionaire. 3 days! And not just one man. He had an army of 1.16 million. 3 days. You see, God doesn't want to just deliver you, ladies and gentlemen. He wants to prosper you. What you're going through right now has gems, it has valuable nuggets and truth to shape your character and prepare you for great and mighty things for God. Can someone give me an amen? I'm preaching good today. You're hearing me this morning. God wants to do it through your life. You've got to get the big picture. You've got to look with eyes of faith. You've got to set your eyes upon Him and get off that gadget and get off everybody else's little thing and focus on God yourself. Don't come and talk to me until you've talked to God, should I say. Or your connect group lead, or your disciple, or your mate, or your online friend. Talk to the great Almighty. He will help you. He did it for Jehoshaphat. He will do it for you. If you're facing a difficult situation, here is the bottom line takeaway truth. God will fight for you. God will fight for you. He moved. He moved. He moved when Jehoshaphat called out to God. Right now he's fighting for you. Stop complaining. Look to God. Stop looking elsewhere. Look to God. Hallelujah. Stop it. You start praising him. You start seeking him. You start worshiping him. And you start obeying him. Then you'll see God Almighty move on your behalf. The prophet said, get up the next day and go out. What did Jehoshaphat do? He actually did what God said. He got up and went out. Maybe the breakthrough is not there yet for some of you because you're not obeying him. Stop looking at the problem. Set your eyes upon God. He loves you. He loves you as much as any other person. He loves you as much as Jehoshaphat. He loves you as much as the person beside you. He loves you as much as me. God does not have favorites. He loves you. He knows exactly what's pressing in your heart and your soul. God will fight for you. Some battles are God's. Come on, get out of the way. Let me do it. You just rest in the knowledge, like Daniel in the lion's den. Rest in the knowledge that I'm with you. Let me take care of it for you. But sometimes we haven't given it to God. Sometimes we're in the way. What happened to our debt? Our summons to court. I thought, that's great. Pastor, guilty of tax evasion. Our reputation was on the line, at least in my own heart. I thought, this is terrible. And if you know me, it's the unjustness of it that really irked me. In fact, I drove around to the accountant's house. I confess. I went to the edge. Let me just show him. I drove to his house. I know where he lives. It was not right. But my stubbornness and my self, you know, yeah, I trust God, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm those one of those guys. God's had to wrestle that, and I guess he's still doing that, trying to bring a meekness in my soul and a trusting of him. But you know what? To really have this truth, I'd pay 80 grand for. It prepared me well for some things that have happened in ministry. Prepared me well to be able to speak to you today. Let me just tell you what God did. While I was panicking, being the provider, while I was panicking, being strong for the family, but inside I'm thinking, gosh, I've got to really practice what I preach. We had a knock at the door, and there were two gentlemen. Tweedledum and Tweedledee. No, just joking. No. We had two men. They were from the Auckland Transport. And they came and they said, Mr. Urban said, yes, you can call me Richard. And they said, do you own that property over at New Windsor Road? And we have an investment property. It's the only thing we've got for retirement, hoping we could have something for the future. And they said, we've been looking at that property because we would like to purchase a narrow strip of land, actually 600 millimeters at the widest point. It's on the corner of two main roads, and we just want to trim off a corner to allow the traffic to go around there, and some of you know the place. And we said, oh, really? Okay. Well, of course, the obvious questions, will it devalue our property? Long story short, they made an offer for that land that wiped out our debt. Not the full 80, because we had a little bit of savings and we had to put that in. We had to pay a cost. But they offered this unbelievable amount of money for a total of 12 square meters. We wiped it out, and we sat back and we thought, looked at the dates and said, how long have you been looking at this? Here it comes, man. Remember Jehoshaphat? They were just walking out and God was activated. He was bringing an ambush as they walked. Before the summons came to our front door, we calculated They'd be looking at our property and preparing a proposal for us of a monetary exchange for the small piece of land, which would not devalue. In fact, we came out with a brand new fence. We came out with all of our overhead services being put under the ground and these other blessings and benefits. We could shape our whole front yard as it was being reconstructed. Our property went up in value and we got a big financial handout to wipe out the debt. Here's the thing, that God is so incredible. God began to move before we'd even had the knock. Before we had two knocks at the door. We had the bailiff and then we had these men come. Engineers from Auckland Transport. God had already begun to move. While I'm in panic and fear, he's working something over here. His provision has already been worked on. But you see, what it exposed was my lack of faith. What it exposed was my tendency to look everywhere else but God. In the end, I just, Lord, I worship you. Father, how dare I even think that you don't know what's going on in my life? How dare I even think you don't care? And my heart was ugliness and entitlement. And don't you know, God, I'm a pastor. I'm serving you. Can't you look after me? While I couldn't see it, he was looking after me very well, thank you. I said, God, forgive me for my lack of faith, my unbelief. I'd forgotten that God will fight for me. My Father will fight for you. If you'll trust him, and if you'll look to him, Jehoshaphat reminds us today that he is mighty, that God is mighty, that God is sovereign, and that God is faithful. My dear family and friends, set your eyes upon him. Set your eyes upon the Lord. And when he tells you to do something, just do it. God's advice and God's direction and God's instruction needs to be clearer and louder than our friends, our church family, even the pastor. It's God. I hope I speak on behalf of God, but I don't always get it right. When God says it, I want you to obey it. Amen?